Well, we want to greet this precious congregation tonight in Jesus' name. It seems like a day goes by very rapidly. And we were just here a very short time ago in last night's service, and now another day has gone by, a day that will never live again. And one day closer. One day closer to what? We must make that decision. But we're one day closer. And we kind of live in such a way that we have done this so often that we think we will forever keep on doing it. But life brings sudden changes. And quickly, things are not the way that they were. I could well believe that 9 years ago we may have sung number 581 in this service. Let's just sing it tonight. Why don't you stand to sing that song? You'll sing a little bit better if you're standing and get all those wrinkles out of your center and straighten up and let some lung space come in there and sing this song with. You'll sing a little better standing. You sing very well, but you'll sing better yet if you can stand to sing. Maybe you'll get a little bit more out of this song if I just make a couple of comments about it. And maybe you'll get more out of the sermon if I make a few comments about it before we begin. So while you're standing and you're wondering what I'm going to say, you have this, your songbook open to 581. There are basically two ways to look at everything that happens to us. There are basically two ways to look at everything that takes place in life. There are basically two ways to look at the intense problems that come our way. There is the visible way of looking at it. There is the invisible way. Another way to say that is, we can see it the way human eyes and hearts and five senses behold and understand it and interpret it. Or we can see the same thing from God's point of view. And life makes a tremendous change for us when we see things the way God sees them, instead of only seeing them the way natural people would be able and capable of seeing them. And we want to talk about that tonight. And so you will be able to think about that maybe, and maybe you'll forget that I said that by the time you get to the fourth verse. Because we forget things very quickly. Maybe by the time we get to the fourth verse, we forget about it. But if you did, then you missed the whole point, because it's not to the fourth verse until you'll need the thoughts that I just shared. You'll need those thoughts in the fourth stanza.
The time for toil is past and night has come. The last and saddest of the harvest eve, worn out with labor, long and weary some, drooping and faint, the reapers hasten home, each laden with his sheaves, each laden with. Trifling weight through all my frame, weary aching leaves. For long I struggled with my hapless fate, and stayed and toiled till it was dark and late. Yet these are all. Withered leaves, wherefore I fly.
bit higher, the last stanza.
So do I gather hope and strength anew, for well I know thy patient love perceives not what I did, but what I strove to do, and though the full right ears be sadly few, thou accept my sheaves. Thou wilt accept my sheaves.
That's wonderful. You may be seated. I don't want you to forget the message we had last night. It was foundational to what we'll say this week. And it's very important. There's no one can ever live the Christian life without knowing God. This is life eternal to know Him. It's the God that we know that makes a difference in how we live. And probably everyone sitting here has a different God from everybody else. And what I mean by that is our understanding of Him is different. Now, there's one thing that you've never heard of in your life. In your lifetime, you have not heard a preacher probably stand in the pulpit to pray. And when he's praying, he lifts his hands up to heaven and says words like this. You probably have never heard this in your life. For a man to stand up front here in this pulpit in this church and say, "Oh God, thou that knowest the darkness and the hidden things and reveal the secrets and maketh known the invisible things, and reveal to the hearts of men the enigmas and mysteries of life." But that's how Daniel prayed, because that's the God that he knew. Daniel prayed that way. He had no problem praying like that because he knew that God. And knew him very well. And so he prayed that way, because that's the God that he knew. And when you get to the end of chapter 4 of Daniel and read how Nebuchadnezzar prayed, hardly any of us have ever prayed like that or ever heard anyone pray like that. But he prayed to the God that he knew and understood. And what is the God like that we know? And yet, just last night we heard that no matter what we're facing in life, God hears about it and God sees it and God understands it. That's how we ended the service last night. And the person that understands that and believes that, he can relate to a Heavenly Father differently from what other people can relate to him. It's a different God to relate to than what other people have. The one who understands that. The one who truly believes that right now I'm not alone. That God is very much involved in what I'm doing in life. That is a very, very beautiful place to be. And so I want you to try to remember just a few things of what we heard last night. And not all of you were here. I understand that. You have other things that you need to do. But we wanted to have these lessons, these sermons build one upon another. You see, Jeremiah was concerned because he was trying hard to minister to people. He was trying hard to help people. He was trying hard to help his own nation. He was diligently interested in seeing his people improve. And he needed the help of God for that. And Jeremiah never lived to see all that happened. He never lived to see that his time was not wasted. He did not live to see that his tears were not in vain. He did not live to see what God was going to do. He did not live to see that out of that darkness, a light was going to rise in Galilee. And a 12-year-old boy was going to stand in a temple and was going to answer questions that doctors and lawyers asked him, and he was going to ask them some things too. He never knew that they would be confounded by the wisdom with which he spake at 12 years of age. He did not know that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. He didn't live to see it, but his work was not in vain, nor is yours, nor is mine. We must believe in this God who understands and cares, and understands more about it than we do, and cares more for it than we do. He's more interested in doing something about it than we are. I thought maybe it would be helpful if I would not wait too long this evening to give you an illustration. And if I ever shared this with you before, then you'll just please forgive it. But there's two ways to look at everything. There's the visible way and the invisible way. So it was, we had a young man in our congregation at home who was never able to keep his bills paid, never able to earn enough money, it seemed like, to take care of the needs that there were. Always was behind in money, always was somewhat carrying a bad testimony because of his unpaid bills, his unpaid things. And he did not have a house for his family. He would like to build a house for his family. Well, he had some lumber that he gathered together, and lumber is very expensive in Costa Rica. He had gathered some lumber together, and so he had it stored somewhere, and he wanted to use this to build a house for his family, but because of the condition, his financial condition, the brothers of the congregation recommended that he sell that lumber and pay his debts. Now, if you just used your head a little bit, you have this stack of lumber, and it took you who knows how long to get this lumber together, and this lumber is to build a house for my family. And now people in the church are saying, sell that lumber, and it just sounds like for them it's nothing. Just sell it. Just it's not worth anything. It's not your effort and your accumulation and your intense effort to get this together. Just be rid of it and pay your bills. And it was hard for him to do that, because there the lumber is, and you see the house. You see that these studs are needed, and these boards are needed, and all this is necessary, and it's gone. And you look at it visibly. You look at this thing visibly. Your five senses react. They say this is impossible. They say this is not the way you do things. They say this is going away instead of, this is going backwards instead of forwards. They say this makes the building of a house that much further away than ever. This makes it that much more impossible to ever do it. And so we look at this thing visibly. That's the way we look at things. That's how you look at your flat tire. That's how you look at your empty gas tank. That's how you look at things. Visibly. So I encouraged him. The brothers feel you should sell it. You sell it. Let's see what God can do. Well, I'm going to tell you what God did. He sold all of his lumber. He paid what bills he could with that money that he got from the lumber. And then there was a terrible storm. The storm brought floods of rain. And our property was along a river. When the storm was over, one day I was out at the end of the pasture beside the river. I looked down over the bank to the river, and there, trapped in the levee there, beside our field, were some of those beautiful logs you can imagine. Large trees from up the river, who knows how many miles up the river, how many kilometers, were torn out by the roots. And these big logs were floated down through the river in all the high water. And when the water went down, it deposited all these trees right there, stacked them up. We got a big tractor out there, some cables, pulled these trunks up out of the river bed, brought them up onto the grass. We brought somebody in there with a chainsaw, with a guide on the chainsaw blade, sawed out these boards, sawed out these timbers, sawed out these bloques. There was enough lumber there to build two houses. Johnny built one for his family. We built one for our son who had just got married. He got his lumber free. Didn't cost him anything. You see, when we're struggling with the physical things in life, with the pressures that are upon us, when we're struggling with all that, there's one who's invisible. There's one who knows and understands. There's one who's able where we are not able. There's one who can where we cannot. And you see the link between these two, the pressing needs that we experience, the pressing needs we see around us, the link between that and the power of God and His love and interest in our lives is what the Bible calls faith. That's the link. And when we have that link between the two of them, there's no end to what can be done. And until that link is there, it depends upon what I'm able to do. My frustration, or my discipline, or my ability, or my struggling, or my ability to hold out and see how long I can last, it depends upon me if I don't have faith in God. My anger, my ingenuity, my manipulation, my trying hard to make it turn out the way I want it. That's what happens when we don't have faith. My capacity to impress you, my ability to persuade you, that's all I have. It's just pretty empty, pretty vain, and pretty defeating until we have faith in Almighty God. And that's what we want to speak about tonight. I want to say one more thing about God before I go into this message. And we could say something about God every night. Maybe we'll do that. I don't know. But that's the most important thing. All of life starts here. Knowing God is the important thing. And how we know Him is the important thing. And how we pray to Him is the important thing. And how we, what we believe about Him is a very, very important thing. But Moses learned to know God in a way that Abraham never knew Him. David learned to know God in ways that Moses was not aware of. Daniel knew God differently from what David did. When Jesus came to this earth, He knew God differently from any of them did. But let me get back to the first two men that I mentioned there, Abraham and Moses. And Abraham walked with God and knew God, was a friend of God, obeyed God in the most unusual manner. But his way of knowing God was different from Moses' way of knowing God. And way back there in chapter 14, when Melchizedek came to him after the slaughter of the five nations that had overrun Sodom, and Abraham with his hired servants brought back the spoil, released Lot from their bondage, from their captivity, and his family, Melchizedek met him. Melchizedek said, "Abraham, that the Most High God gave you that victory. It's because of the Most High God that you did what you did. Abraham, Most High God." That was chapter 14. In chapter 17, Genesis, verse 1, God came to Abraham, talks to him and said, "I am the Almighty God. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect." Almighty God. Dios todo poderoso. God can do anything. God that fails in nothing. God that sets his heart to do something and it's done. God says, and so it is. Almighty God. And everybody loves to have an Almighty God. Everybody would like to have a God that does everything for us that we need done. Everybody would like to have an Almighty God, a Most High God, an Almighty God that does all kinds of unique things for us and turns all the wrongs into rights and solves every problem and provides every provision that we need. Everyone likes to have a God like that. But Moses stood before a bush. That bush was burning. God God wanted something from Moses that Moses was not willing to do. God wanted something from Moses that Moses was not prepared for. And God spoke to Moses and said, "No one ever knew me by this name before, but I am Jehovah. I am that I am. I am." And when a person has an I am God, a Jehovah God, you are light years beyond anybody else. And why do I say that? Because all of a sudden, I worship Him and believe Him and surrender to Him and put myself on the altar before Him, not for the great and mighty things that He does, but because of who He is. And I worship Him if He does me nothing. And if my cancer is not healed, I worship Him. And if I must bow my head over the open casket of one of our children, and if I must weep as this ground flops upon that casket down in the grave, and God did not see fit to spare the life of that child, I worship God because I am that I am. The first and last, the self-existing one, the eternal now, the most holy of all holies. Walk thou before me. Whether I am almighty or not, I am that I am. And we come away from that experience and we have our own God. We have a God that we love and serve. We have a God that's worthy. We have a God that we praise. We have a God that is like none other, regardless of how much He does for me. And I don't come around and turn Him into a Santa Claus and tell Him to come down my chimney once a year and provide my house with goodies. I don't ask Him to be a grandfather's God and take me for a bicycle ride and put me on the horse to give me and bounce me up and down and do for me what I want and buy me candy and put me on the Ferris wheel and give me a ride on the merry-go-round. I worship Him and love Him because He is God Almighty, because He is the I Am. And all of us learn as we go through life what kind of God we have. And I don't know who your God is at Greenville, Tennessee. Only you know that. But now you see a little bit what I'm trying to do with you with these messages. It's a little introduction to what we want to do. In case I don't have time to say it, or forget it, or have trouble reading my notes and skip over it, or run out of time and it's not appropriate to say it, I want to say something now. There are people that feel, and there are people that teach, and this teaching is all around us. It's in churches all around us, and probably fills these aisles and pews more than what it should. But there's a teaching that gives us this impression that if we had enough faith, all would go well for us. There's some teaching that goes far enough to say that if we had enough faith, we would be wealthy. If we had enough faith, we would be healthy. If we had enough faith, there would be no sickness. If we had enough of faith, everything would be taken care of. If we had enough of faith, God would do everything for us that we need to have done for us. No one ever read that in the Bible, but that's a very common misconception of God. That's a very common misconception of faith. That's a very common misconception of what the true Christian life is like. It's very, very interesting that when you read the chapter of faith, the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, you find great exploits done there. You have dead being raised to life. You have alien armies put to flight. You have people quenching the violence of fire. You have tremendous exploits being done there. We have Jericho city walls falling down and households being saved and no one destroyed that has that scarlet cord sticking out the window. There are all kinds of tremendous things done there. A boat over nearly 475 feet long, rising up above the waters and saving 8 souls, plus a large store of animals. Quite a zoo was floating there on the water. And tremendous things happened, but the chapter is not finished. The chapter does not end there. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. They wonder about in sheepskins and goatskins being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They do not waver from their faith in God. And those people were just as holy and just as near God and just as clear a testimony for the Lord as the others were. And when Goliath came falling to the ground, he had no more faith in God than what Jesus Christ did when hanging on a cross. He bowed his head and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The one looked like a great victor, and there goes Goliath, and now his head is being carried by David by the hair and takes it over to Saul. And Jesus had more faith than David ever had. And 2 missionaries were stuck into the jail. And at midnight, they were singing praises and praying to God, and their backs were beaten, and they were in those stocks, and they could not wipe the sweat off their noses or move a fly off their forehead. They were in the stocks. And they had no idea what God was going to do. They had no idea that an earthquake was coming. They had no idea their chains would soon be loosed. They had no idea that this thing would soon be opened up. They had no idea they'd soon be free. They had no idea. But it did not change their faith in God. And so I want you to know that just because you're suffering, you have a physical incapacity, you have some kind of difficulty in your life, the doctor has given some serious words about the future of your health condition. That does not mean your faith is weak. That does not mean your faith is faltering. That does not mean your faith has failed. It could very well be you have more faith than I do. That wouldn't take very much to have more than I have. So I just want to share that with you. I hear people tell stories. They say, "Yeah, in the accident," and describe it, and someone came out of there, and you never think that they'd ever get out of an accident like that. The wreckage, the carnage, it was so, you know, it was so devastating, and they crawled out of there alive, and God was with them, and the angel was there, and the angel camped, the Lord camped about that around them, about them to fear Him, delivereth them, and because of the great faith, and someone was back praying somewhere, and that's why all this turned out so well. What are you going to do then? If that's true, if all that's true, then what are you going to do when you get word that they got him out of the water, but he's not responding? Then where was God when within 24 hours there's a funeral? And then what happened to faith? When the body is cold and you pull the sheet off the body of your son and there's no response, and there's a perfectly healthy looking young fella but does not talk and does not move. Then where did it all go? Answer that. Answer that. What kind of God do we have? Was Sister Mary missing it 9 years ago in 1 month? When after a 2-year battle, her husband passed away in this church. Was she lacking a connection with the Almighty One? I guess I would just say, take a look at her life the last 9 years and you'll find the answer. It shouldn't be very hard to figure it out. Is that right or not, Brother Roman? So I just want you to think about these things. It's not the way we normally think about God. It's time we think this way about God. And when God chooses to bless in financial ways, in physical ways, in health, in strength, in recoveries, in preserving life in the midst of difficulty and accident and other erstwhile very serious things, we bless Him. We thank Him. And we take that as an indication that we should continue to serve Him with all we have, with all the energy that we can give to our God. And if life takes another turn and we are unable, as we one day were, then with those debilitating moments and with life becoming more restricted, our praise still rises to God and the incense of our offering goes into His presence and He receives what we offer to Him. And it's a glory to His name and it's a sweet savor to His our Father. And He loves us and receives us and says, it's just a little while longer, son. Just be patient. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I receive your offering. I understand where you are. You're a blessing to me. You're a tremendous testimony where you are. I am glorified by your life. Be faithful a while longer, my son. Can we accept that? So in our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 1. I read here verses 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So here's a God that we do not see. But the evidence of this God is so clearly known, and He's made it, He's revealed it to us. So in that there are invisible things of Him from the creation that we would not otherwise know about, because He has made the things He has made and arranged them in the way that He has, we know that though He is invisible, He is. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, though we do not see Him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And he's speaking of the Son here, the end of verse 13, in whom we have redemption, verse 14, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The image of the invisible God. 1 Timothy 1:17, one of the most beautiful verses in all of the Bible. This verse should be somehow or another marked, indicated, in some way or another emphasized in your Bible. Now unto the King eternal, this is 1 Timothy 1 verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. How can you give honor and glory to an invisible God? The King. How can you worship a King that you cannot see? Unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, only wise. That phrase about God is in your Bible 2 times. The only wise. And though we do not see Him, it does not change His wisdom. And though we do not see Him, it does not change His eternity. And though we do not see Him, it does not change His immortality. God is right now, right here. Though we see Him not, yet rejoicing, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what the Bible says. Chapter 6 of the same 1 Timothy, verses 15 and 16. Which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. You notice all these verses are saying the same thing. I think you picked it up by now. 1 Peter 1 verses 8 and 9. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believe ye, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then I could read for you one more verse in Hebrews chapter 11. This might very well be an appropriate text for the evening. This comes from the faith chapter, and it's in verse 27, and we should take a few verses with this. We start at verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. See, the treasures in Egypt are visible. And when you read Acts chapter 7, that's a historic chapter that gives an overview of Bible history in the Old Testament. It's Stephen talking there before making his defense before his accusers. And if you read that carefully, you'll find that there are three facts that are given you in the 7th chapter of Acts that you'll find no place reading in the Old Testament. And so he's making a review of history there. And one of those facts that are given in the Acts 7 record that are not found in Exodus is the fact that Moses was trained in all the wisdom and learning of the Egyptians. It doesn't say that in the Old Testament. But Stephen knew that and said it before those people. And see, that's visible. You have your diplomas and you have your trophies. They're visible. You got this trophy case. You have these shelves filled with these medals and awards. And these accomplishments, and these credits, these college credits, these so many credit hours. He had all that stuff. It's visible. You know, I meet people and they say to me, Mr. Heisey, where did you go to school? Of course, when they say that, they mean, what did you major in? What did you accomplish? What are your titles? What are you worth? Well, I out to the dairy barn. A couple of Jersey cows for some teachers, and that's as far as I got. Not very impressive, is it? But the visible things. We certainly see that in Moses. The visible was very, very evident to him. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, verse 26, again, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward, which he could not see, which was completely invisible to him. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, which was visible, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's how he endured. That's how he got through it. That's why he made the decisions he made. And everyone would do that. If we would see what Moses saw, we would decide like Moses decided. If we would see this world like Moses had the chance to see it, we would decide the way Moses decided about this world. If we would see the future, the things that are coming upon this world, like Moses understood they were coming upon this world, we would make decisions like Moses made. But we base our decisions on the visible and not on the invisible. The visible impresses us. That's why we have hairdressers. The visible impresses us. Use your head. It captures our attention. That's why women want to be attractive. What are you attracting? Because the visible impresses us. But if we think about it the way God sees it, if we take God's word and believe it, if we would just do like Moses did, And how Moses' mother taught him, what she did with this boy in his pre-weaning years, how she got this faith of her heart into his life. But any mother that so believes God,
Any mother that still believes God, that she'll weave a basket together and line it with pitch inside and out and take her little baby and put it down the Nile River. Any mother like that, when she has a chance to take her son and sit him down and teach him, she's got something to say to that boy. And she was seeing the invisible things. Who takes her son and puts him in a basket out there in the Nile River with crocodiles and alligators? And that mother shared her heart with her son. That little boy looked up at Mama. And he saw how Mother was thinking and heard what Mother was saying. The day came when Moses did the same thing Timothy did. Faith, the unfeigned faith that was in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, found its way in his heart also. And now it's our turn on this earth, and we have children. That's what we're here to do with our children. And teach them to see the invisible instead of just the visible. It's not wrong to see the visible. You and I can't help it that we see the visible. And every once in a while I look in a mirror to see how messed up my hair really is. I suppose you all do that, don't you? And I came in here this evening and sat down here and eventually I saw that. I don't know what had happened to it, but this coat must have gotten against the chalkboard or I don't know what it was. It was all white. I suppose that downstairs in that new addition down there, when I was walking around, I got against the edge of one of those gypsum board that didn't have any trim on the outside, and so that rubbed on the edge there, I guess, and it looked like a white streak going across there. I thought I better just wipe that off before I get up here in this pulpit. If I don't, you'll be wondering what in the world's going on up there, and you'll be looking at that the whole time I'm standing here and won't be thinking about much else. So I cleaned it off. The visible is part of our lives. And if I had one of my shirt collars here sticking out of the top of the coat, you would say, well, Dale, don't you think you ought to fix that? And it would bother you the whole time I'm up here. That we do live in a visible world. But Moses, do you see what it says here? For as visible as those things were, he somehow, the grace and the faith and the understanding beyond his years and beyond his experience and beyond what people around him were doing, he made a tremendous decision. Do you know something? There are people still doing that today. There are people still doing that. A tremendous decision he made. And he endured as seeing him who's invisible. And then may I show you another verse yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a verse that you know by heart. This is a practical application to what we have been looking at in verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And it's an invisible walk instead of a visible walk. Yes, you can see us walking. That's visible. But the reason we're walking the way we are and going to where we're going and making the decisions that we are making and having the values in our lives that we have established as values is because we see the invisible instead of the visible. And we don't do it by sight. We do it by faith. That's the way Christians live. Just how do we live this life of faith? How does it become practical in daily life? Immortal, invisible, God only wise and light and accessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise, and we never saw him. But we read those truths in Timothy, in chapter 1 and chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. And all people who live by faith understand the law of faith, that we walk by faith and not by sight. We're connected to eternity. We see this thing as God sees it. We understand the eternal things, the immortal things, the invisible things, the eternal things, the things that endure, the things that last. And we have said, and you've heard it, the worth of anything is determined by its value in eternity. The worth of anything is what it's worth in eternity, not what it's worth here. There are things that are very, very costly in this life that won't be worth anything in eternity. The things that people strive for and press for and invest themselves with and labor to achieve that will be worth nothing in eternity. There are things that are worth a tremendous amount in eternity that people do not esteem. They don't see the value of it, but God sees the value of it. You know, the best way to live in this life is see things the way the immortal invisible sees them. And then we walk by faith and not by sight. We see these things from a divine perspective. We have several points here. Let's take a look at some of them. The Bible tells us what faith is. The Bible tells us what faith in the invisible can do. We've seen this in some of the verses we've already read. We've seen it in Moses, what faith in the invisible God can do. And that's the difference between Ruth and Orpha. Now, young man, blue shirt, you know that Bible story? Ruth, Orpha, you know what I'm talking about? One saw the invisible, the other one did not. The other one saw only the visible. And so her mother-in-law said, there's your gods back there. Your family's back there. If you want to get married someday, back here. Stay in Moab. I don't have any more children for you. You're a healthy, attractive young lady. Marriage is here, Moab. Get back there to your gods, get back there. Orpha said, well, goodbye, Neoma. Goodbye, mama-in-law. Goodbye. Have a good day. I don't know if I'll ever see you again. And Orpha left. And Naomi says to Ruth, do the same thing. Ruth said, I'm sorry. Don't say that. Entreat me not to leave you. And the two girls were Moabites. The two girls were sisters-in-law. The two girls had the same mama-in-law and daddy-in-law. The two girls had heard something of the Jehovah God from those on the other side of the Jordan River that lived over there in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. No one believed, and the other did not. The one saw the invisible, the other saw the visible. And the choices that were made based upon that. And you can go down through your Bible and see that time after time after time. Take people and split them in pairs. And this one saw the visible, the invisible. It's the same way in Greenville. It's the same way in this congregation. It's everywhere. That's the way life is lived. And there's the one, and there's the other. For every one of us. You can go through the Hall of Fame there in Hebrews 11. Every person that's in that chapter saw these visible things. And there was no rain ever came out of heaven. Not one drop fell. And Noah believed it before he saw it. He believed the invisible. He did not see God, but he believed him. He believed him and did what he said. He obeyed. And Abraham, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. He didn't see it, but he believed it. And those who based their life upon what they saw and were experiencing, and their five senses dictated to them and told them, this is normal, this is natural, this is to be expected, this is rational. Those who based it upon that died in that overflow of water. Very simple. Have you ever seen Rahab and the rest of the people of Jericho? You should find all the Bible divided that way. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And someone hears God's Word, and we have it this way. We don't have it the way Abraham had it. We have a more sure word of prophecy whereunto we do well to take heed as unto a day star that rises and shines in our hearts. We ought to give attention to this. It's a more sure word. And it's very, very clear. If we can find the truth in there, if we want to hear it. And the word hear means believe unto obedience. Believing until we obey. Mixing with faith will be here. Telling God, dear Lord, I heard that. But I'm not real sure it's in my life like you want it to be in my life. Dear God, I heard that. But I'm not sure if I'm doing it. Dear God, I've read these verses tonight about believing and seeing Him as invisible and making the choices of life based upon that. And I'm not real sure, dear God, how am I doing in my life? My decisions, my values, my plans, my purchases. Would I be able to take a stack of lumber that's to build my house and sell it to pay my bills and see all my hopes dashed? And the opportunity for me to provide something for my family crumbled down to nothing. And where there was this stack of wood that I prepared and gathered together piece by piece over a period of a long time, it's all disappeared. Can I do that? And if there would have been no storm, and if no logs would have come down by the river, and if we would have gotten no lumber out of the side of the side of that river there. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, and we still worship and praise the high God. He'll take care of our house in some other way. He'll provide for us a living in some way. But we're going to honor His name and try to maintain a noble testimony in this world and try to live by faith and not by sight. That's how faith comes. Now we say that we believe the all things. Do you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. But I ask you something. Do we believe this? Do we believe that all things are possible to him that believeth? And those words don't come from me. Jesus said those words. Faith, the connection to the invisible. And I just want to remind us tonight that faithlessness, that's lack of faith, that's absence of faith, faithlessness and prayerlessness is the same sin. We pray not because we believe not. We are of little faith because we are of little prayer. We cannot pray for it because we cannot believe it. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. But it's interesting sometimes the way God chooses to save the sick. This might startle you, but I'm going to say it. There are probably few people here that have experienced greater changes in physical condition from extreme ill and near death and nearly gone to health and life and vitality more than what I have in my own life. But after health has been restored, as it has been on numerous occasions in my life, I am still a dying man. And when God is finished saving the sick, they are forever living and never dying. Don't forget that truth. It's very sobering and very true. A righteous man's prayer avail much, because righteousness is by faith. Paul said, I believe God. Those are three very interesting words to be able to say. And that's a giant step beyond saying, I believe in God. He's saying, I believe God. God said it, I believe God. This is the way God is, I believe God. This is what God does, I believe God. This is who He is, I believe Him. That's a powerful statement to make. Has God spoken? Will I believe? I feel like that father that said, help thou mine unbelief. I'm going to move further. It says here, we tend to see the visible instead of the invisible. I've been saying that. We are very sight conscious. We live by the five senses. All of us do. Moses had some of that. Even though he made that wise decision when he left Pharaoh's house. That's one of the reasons why we like fashion so much and finance so much, because they are so visible. They make such deep impressions on people. They create an image that we feel so comfortable with. When we can surround ourselves with the accommodations and with the appearances that seem to make us feel good about ourselves. But we are always impressed with the visible. I think that's what happened, is it not? When there were 9 disciples left at the base of the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus came down there with 3 of them, Peter, James, and John, and saw a great crowd of people milling around, chapter 17 of Matthew, and just what is going on here. He didn't have to wait very long because a man came running over to him, and he had a serious problem and said, I brought this problem to your disciples. They couldn't do anything about it. Well, what's wrong? Well, I've got this son here. Well, Jesus said, bring him to me. And this son's frothing at the mouth. He's being thrown into the fire. The devils are in him, are trying to destroy him, and he wants these disciples to do something about it. And can you imagine how you would feel if you'd have something like that on the floor here in the front of this auditorium tonight? If there'd be a young man here, I don't know how old, 8 years old, 12 years old, I don't know how old he is. He's lying here in the ground and frothing around and rolling about. Foam coming out of his mouth. And guttural sounds coming out of there that are impossible to reproduce. And how would you feel? And obviously very, very visible. And the thing scares you. And you figure there's no way we can match this. There's just nothing that can be done. That's how they felt. And they were looking at the visible. And I understand that. And Jesus understood it. I think the Father understood it. He was devastated. He was frustrated. He was at his wit's end. He wanted something done for his son. He lived with this every day. He heard about these disciples. He heard about this Jesus. He was up the hill. He didn't know where he was. They found at least 9 of these Galileans. There were 8 Galileans and one from Judea there. 9 of those disciples were Galileans. One was from Judah. Or Judea. And he saw these people and knew that they were disciples of Christ and wanted something done, but they couldn't do anything. I've had many helpless moments like that in my life. I probably should not have, but I have had. I was in Las Mochas in Sixola State in Mexico. There's a large prison there. Thousands of prisoners in that prison. I was preaching in there in that prison. And these prisoners, some of them were Christians. They had a church in there. They had a church of people that were born again, that were born of God while they were in jail. Some of these men had been in terrible shape. And their testimonies were vibrant. It was an outstanding place to be. And we preached together there and prayed together and sang together. And then they had a soup line, and these prisoners told me, you just go up there to our room, and we'll bring you the soup, and we'll bring it for you. And after we ate our soup together, they said, come with me, and they took me. And over here, there was a place where there were people in solitary confinement. And in there was somebody who was out of his mind completely. He could take care of no toilet needs. He could not dress himself. He could not talk. I have never seen a human specimen in the kind of condition that he was in. And I looked in through the bars, and he was in there, lying on the floor with one of his hands up on the steel of the door. And when I passed there, he just screamed out a terrible yell. And I kind of shuddered and walked on past down the hallway and didn't do anything for him. And wondered what Jesus would have done had he been here instead of me. And those visible things capture us. And those visible things control us. And those visible things stop us. And those visible things debilitate us. Those visible things are the things that make us angry, brothers and sisters. Those visible things are things that frustrate us. Those visible things are the things that destroy our relationships with our wives and why we get upset at the children. Those visible things are why we just aren't quite sure if we accept the preacher the way he was and what the announcement that was made on Sunday morning. It's the visible stuff that takes us down and divides us from each other and ruins our testimony. It's the visible stuff. We're meditating on too much. We're too close to it, too attached to it. We're like Elisha serving the Dothan. He looked out across there, and there the Syrians were all around there. They had their army the whole way around this place. And he said, Master, alas, Master, what shall we do? He saw the visible. But Elisha saw something else. And Elisha just bowed his head and said, Oh God, open my servant's eyes. And his eyes were opened, and he saw horses and chariots of fire. He saw the holy celestial army of God.
He saw the spirits. He saw the powers. He saw the Lord God of Sabaoth, the Lord God of hosts, and saw the armies of God. And everything changes for us when we go from the visible to the invisible. You've all heard this before. I already mentioned it tonight. Goliath, you know. Everybody said, all those Israelites said, they got scared, they ran back, they wouldn't take up that challenge. They all felt he's so big, we can't kill him. David comes along and says, he's so big, I can't miss him. Well, his forehead was bigger than a barn door as far as David was concerned. That stone went right in there. Went right under the shield, and right in there, the only place that was open for that stone to attack. And that had nothing to do with David's skill. That had nothing to do with David's ability with a sling. It had nothing to do with the fact that he just fought that slingshot at Cabela's. That's not why David did it. There was an invisible one there at that time. The visible overwhelms us. We are like Ezekiel. We see the valley full of dry bones, and these things are all around us. I could give you a list of things that I'm facing at home today in our congregation home with some national members, some things that look impossible to me. It looks like, how are we ever going to do this? I have church members come to me and say, Dale, when are you going to do something about it? Can't you see we can't have this one more day in his life or in her life? Look what's going on in this person's life. Brother Dale, what are you going to do? And the answer is, what does God want to do? And what does God have us here to do? And why are we here? And why has He given us this message of life? And why has He given us the words of reconciliation? Why has He given us this ministry? Why has He invested Himself in us? We're connected to the vine. We produce fruit unto God. The end is everlasting life. We have our fruit unto holiness. Why can't we do something? What does God want done? Can these bones live? God asked him that. He asked Ezekiel that. In our homes and our congregations, how many times he could ask us that question? And physically and visually, we know it is impossible. But there is the invisible. Paul and Silas were visibly beaten, physically beaten, locked into a prison, visibly defeated. They didn't know that they would soon be loosed. But they did see the invisible. And faith took hold, and prayer ascended, and praise echoed through those stony cells, and light broke forth, and God was there. Even before the earthquake ever shook those prison walls. But we tend to see the visible, don't we, dear people? Maybe you have a daughter that went astray. Maybe you have a daughter that's pregnant. She's not married. Maybe you have a son that's struggling with his spiritual life. You just can't stand it. Other people in the congregation are looking on. Your neighbors know about it. You're embarrassed. You feel ashamed. You feel, if only my son would change. If only this thing would look different. If only we'd have a different. But wait a minute. You'll never help your son if you keep thinking like that. You'll never help your daughter. If that's what you're going to think. You're not going to help a church member, as a pastor, as a bishop, if that's how we're going to think. Faith sees the invisible as more real than the visible. You see that in every case in Hebrews 11. Those who wrought exploits, those who suffered even unto death, they saw the invisible as more real. Let me just share you a couple thoughts about that. Being invisible does not make it unreal. Just because it's invisible, that does not mean it's unreal. It is not necessary to see it in order to understand it.
nor do we need to understand it. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "To him that believeth, all things are possible to him that believeth." It does not say, "To him that understandeth, all things are possible to him that understandeth." Or, "To him that explaineth, all things are possible to him that explaineth." It doesn't say that. All things are possible to him that believeth. Divine life comes not because we can explain it, but because we believe it. Now, there's very few people in this auditorium tonight. There are very few people who can explain why those blades are going around. And the only explanation you have for it, most of you, is that someone turned them on. That's as much explanation as you've got. But you explain what's going on up there. You explain 60 hertz alternating current. You explain electromagnetic fields. You explain why that's going around. You can't. You explain the kind of generation, the kind of transmission that's necessary to make that happen up there on that ceiling. And you can't do it. And just because you can't explain it doesn't mean that you're going to come in with a broom and a broom handle and you're going to stand here with a broom handle and spin that thing around like that all night long to make that thing go just because you can't understand what's happening up there, and you're going to experience the benefits of what's going on there without you standing there doing that all night long. So you can't explain it. But you believe if you turn that thing on, there it goes. And somehow or another you have a vague idea that that's connected to something bigger than itself that's making that happen. That's where you and I ought to be tonight, right there. Connected to something bigger than ourselves. Just because it's invisible, electricity, just because it's invisible does not mean it's not real. It's very real. It's invisible, but it's very real. Wrath, anger in a person's life is invisible, but it's very real. Love is invisible, but it's very real. God knows our faith is weak. God knows that the earthly things impress us. God knows that we're touched by things that we can understand, but here it is before us, bigger than we are. God knows that. And that's why God sent His Son into this world. He sent His Son, born of a virgin, sent His Son, Word made flesh, sent His Son, born there as a baby, sent His Son to give us a better idea of what He is like and show us a bit more of His holy nature. So we believe Him that much more. And Jesus said, "He that has seen Me has seen the Father." He said, "I and the Father are one." So He sent His Son, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Jesus came to make known the invisible, so we become richer in faith and believe in this God that Jesus prayed to and knew so very well. He stood there and said, Now, Father, I'm not praying this to You for My sake. But there are people here that don't know, and people here that don't believe, and people here that need to see, and people here that need to understand. Dear God, just hear me this one more time. Dear God, do something one more time. He looks at these people and He says to them, "Roll that stone away." And He did those things so we believe God, so His disciples would believe God. And so I'm trying to tell you tonight that though it's invisible, that does not mean it's not real. It is very, very real. So I have one more question with which I'm ending this evening. Is my faith joined tonight to the invisible? How can I know if the water of life is flowing from God to myself and out from me to others? Is there living water? And even now, is it ministering to others? Are there people who will come because they need help? People who will come because someone will care. People who will come because somebody will try. Are the people who will come because they had a sense that maybe this is my last opportunity. I don't know if I should say this out loud. This is so sacred, I'm not sure if I should say it. I have at home in my desk a letter that Brother Raymond gave me that I have to answer. I thought I'd answer it today. I didn't answer it yet. I prayed about it, but I didn't answer it yet. This young man lives far from here, and he's not in one of our kinds of churches. He's in a different kind of fellowship. And his people, his pastors believe that he needs to be put either into a mental institution or else in some kind of rehabilitating boys' home or place for troubled people. They feel that he needs to be put on a certain kind of medication so he can function normally. He wrote a letter and said he thinks that this letter is his last chance to find help, last chance to be saved from a life of destitution and institution. And in a beg and an appeal from the bottom of his heart, just was urging and asking and pleading that somebody would try to help him at least just once. Help me. If that young man would go to Jesus, there would be an answer for him. Jesus would not load him down with drugs that destroy his mind and make it impossible to function with other people, make it impossible for him to do a day's work. Jesus would not separate him from his home, from his mother, father, and brothers and sisters and put him off someplace. Jesus would have another way to fix it. I know this sounds strange to your people here in Greenville, but in Costa Rica, we don't have a place like that to send people. We don't have counselors. We can't pay somebody $100 an hour to have them fix our problems. The problems people have are very real and very important to them. And God has us here in this earth as a church. He has us here on earth to be a connection between what He is able to do and what He wants to do and longs to do and these needs all around us. Something very beautiful happens to us when the power of God moves through and ministers and touches the life and grants hope and courage to somebody who never would have stood a chance. Something very beautiful happens to us when this life is moving through and reaching them. But is my faith joined to the invisible? Did that young man, let me ask you, did he write that letter in vain? Let me end on a rather tender note here. I'm not trying to reach your heads tonight with these words. I want to reach your hearts tonight with these words. There are things that hinder us. I understand that. There are things that make it difficult for us to believe that God can use us to do some of these things that really ought to be done in this world. For so many needs around us and needs within us, we know what the Bible says, but we know that the Bible is not saying that to me. It's not saying it to us. We know what God has done, but not what He even right now can do. We know how God has used others, but we cannot believe that He can use us. In fact, we are pretty sure that He cannot use us and will not use us. May I tell you why? We know ourselves too well. Our weaknesses and our wrongs. We put things off. We are guilty of omission. We felt that the Holy Spirit of God wanted us to do something before. We didn't do it. Talk to that person. We didn't do it. Stop by and say a word to that person. We ignored it. We quench the Spirit. We repeat our mistakes. Our testimony is marred. And other people know what we are like. Our families have need. And the daughter has just run away. And we find it very, very hard to pray. It's very difficult. The needs are just mounting up. And things are more difficult than they were. The Bible remains closed on the shelf. We don't draw near to God. We feel that God has forsaken us. And our faith is under serious attack. I just want to tell you something. It would change a lot for us if we would believe that Jesus did more than just said these words to Peter. He says them to me. Listen to Jesus speaking. Dale, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're changed, when you return to what I want you to be, when you become for me what I wish for you to be, Dale, I want you to strengthen the brethren. If every one of us could take those words of Jesus and realize he's saying it to us, not just words he said many years ago before his crucifixion, in an upper room, the night of his last temptation in the garden, but saying it today to me, right now where I am, it would make a big difference for us. It would make a difference for me. I just want to say a few practical things, then we close. You know, this whole matter of having faith in God, this whole matter of being a link between, this whole matter of seeing the invisible and knowing Him and believing Him, having experience with Him, spending time with Him, being a partner with Him, being available to Him, living in union with Him, this whole thing, it's a beautiful way to live. But we hear from God. And we know who it is that's speaking. We know it's God that's speaking. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. God has used all kinds of ways to speak to me. I think one of the most unusual ways that God spoke to me in my lifetime, I was so shocked, I could do nothing but believe that it was God. It was not God's voice I was hearing, it was somebody else's. But unknown to me and my wife, this happened quite a few years ago, in this very state where we are right now, I was on a Saturday night, silence from the ministry, silence from the bishop office. I did not know it was going to happen. Our congregation didn't know it either. Sunday was a very difficult day to get through. We made it through Sunday, but then the next day was Monday. On Monday, I had to go back to work. I was an electrician working in McMinnville, Tennessee, wiring a Sonic drive-in restaurant as an electrician. It was in the morning. I was up on a ladder on one of the walls, installing some conduit. The owner of this place came in. He owned several of these restaurants. He was a very wealthy man. I'd worked for him on other buildings too. We had put up some sonics before. This is another one. He comes in here and when I saw him down there, I came down from the ladder and faced him to talk to him and bid him the time of day. As he looked at me, he said, and this is an ungodly man, a man who does not consider Christ in his life, a very, very wealthy person, a man who sees the visible things, not the invisible. He looked at me and said, Dale,